As Stephanie said, this morning's epistle reading comes from the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. I begin the reading in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's people, and God will be with them and wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Open our eyes, O God, to see you as you are. Open our ears to hear as you speak. Open our hearts to receive your care and your challenge, so that we might be your faithful disciples. We pray in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. Revelation is the most misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misused book of the Bible. I feel like that's the only place to start. Most misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misused book of the Bible. Now, if you're wondering why I would choose to preach from that, not just this week, but next week as well, I couldn't blame you. Why in the world would I do that? Because, as I mentioned, it is the most misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misused book of the Bible. And perhaps we can clear a few things up. If nothing else, maybe it can offer some encouragement. Let's start here. There's a lot we don't know about Revelation. We don't know who the author is, maybe John the Gospel writer, or some other John or Juan or Giannis or Joan or Ivan or Sean or Janie. We don't know for sure who the audience is, although it's written as a letter addressed to seven churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor, what we know today as modern-day Turkey. However, we're almost certain that the letter was written during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian at the end of the first century. Now, I trust you can call up enough from your high school world history class to remember that Christians faced terrible persecutions in the first few centuries of their existence. The church was viewed as a threat to the empire. To be a citizen of the Roman Empire was to say, "Caesar, the emperor, is Lord." That was essentially the Pledge of Allegiance. Caesar is Lord. But for a Christian to say, "Jesus Christ is Lord," that was viewed as insurrection. And that led to widespread persecution of the church. You've heard about Christians worshiping secretly in house churches or in catacombs. Just a dozen years earlier, Domitian's predecessor Nero tied Christians to the stake and used their burning bodies to light his garden parties. So no surprise that first century believers woke up every morning wondering whether the emperor would be feeling generous or bloodthirsty. Living with that kind of terror, it's no surprise that they might have wondered if God really was in control. And bottom line, that's what the book of Revelation does. It assures the fledgling Christian community that they are held in God's good hands. But it couldn't be said quite that plainly. because they lived with this constant threat of persecution, the letter had to be written in a kind of code language that early Christians would understand, but that the Roman government wouldn't. That's why it's so confusing. It's supposed to be. The problem is that too many people today read Revelation and think they have found a blueprint for the return of Christ, in which he will almost certainly whack and destroy anyone who doesn't agree with that person's particular stances or affinities. Now, this is nothing new. Some of us grew up being told that the Soviet Union is the bear depicted in chapter 13. Even President Reagan was suspect because the letters of his full name, Ronald Wilson Reagan, add up to 666, the supposed mark of the beast. Barack Obama was said to have paved the way for the Antichrist. Can I just say, stop, stop. None of that has anything to do with John's vision recorded in Revelation. The church has gotten itself in trouble for millennia because we think we've cracked the code on apocalyptic literature. That kind of theology is what you find in the tabloids in the grocery store checkout line. For centuries, fundamentalists have used the book of Revelation as ammunition in doctrinal wars about the rapture, the idea that God is going to come back and whisk believers away to the sweet by and by. And depending on the camp you put yourself in, some say the rapture will come before Christ comes to reign for 1,000 years. Others say it will be after those 1,000 years. Your choice makes you either a premillennialist, the rapture will happen beforehand, or a postmillennialist, it will happen afterwards. Someone asked Fred Craddock, the great teacher of preachers at Candler Seminary in Atlanta, whether he was a premillennialist or a postmillennialist. And Craddock scratched his head and he said he figured he was a pan-millennialist. Pan-millennialist, the person asked, what is that? What in the world does pan-millennialist mean? It means, Craddock said, that I think God's in control and everything's going to pan out in the end. Now look, John is not trying to describe Rebecca's Sunnybrook farm where everything is good and swell and happy and will always turn out for the best. In first century Rome, John knew that the world was not perfect. In our own day, we know that Russian aggression in Ukraine could devolve into nuclear war at any moment. We live in a world in which racial lines have not only been drawn, but calcified. We live in a world in which decisions about a woman's body and her choices seem to have been relegated to state legislatures. We live in a world in which the health of God's good creation seems to matter less than the convenience of our disposable water bottles or styrofoam takeout boxes. We live in a world where, as of this week, 1 million of our nation's citizens have died from a virus, which, while it may not have been entirely preventable, certainly could have been mitigated had we only listened to science instead of the voices demanding personal rights at the expense of our neighbor's well-being. Like us, John knows that the world we live in is a long way from perfect. But he is not without hope. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John says. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Did you hear that? John says that God's coming realm is not somewhere otherworldly and untainted that we'll be whisked away to in the end. John says that the holy city is coming down from heaven to earth. That this is the place where God will dwell, right here with us. Heaven comes to us. You've seen the bumper stickers, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. John says nothing of the sort. Instead, John says, God is coming here. Heaven is coming here. We're not going anywhere. God, once again, is coming to us. Now, even more than that, the sea is no more in John's vision. You may know that John writes this while exiled on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. If you're on an island, the sea keeps you from everyone you love. But if the sea is no more, that means no more separation, no more isolation, no more distance. 929 chapters ago, in the first verses of Genesis, the biblical story began, very logically, with a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here in the last chapters of Revelation, it ends with another beginning. I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down out of heaven from God. It is done, God says. I am making all things new. Right here. Right now, even for us, even for us. Amen.